Well, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles. I try to have one theme for the feast. Well, this year, so special, I have three. I have three themes for this particular feast. I shared them already with the Quakertown congregation, I believe. Theme number one to keep in mind throughout the feast. Your guess is as good as mine. Your guess is as good as mine, okay? Theme number two, I don't know, I'll check on that and get back to you. I don't know, I'll check on that and get back to you. And theme number three, I think, is the most important of all. And I'm looking over at the sound crew who can identify with these ideas here. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Do all things. Well, now, this is the beginning, and so far, even before the feast has begun, we've pretty much blown those three out of the water, at least especially the third one. But we have 8 days to work on that and try to get it right. We'll begin with a familiar passage here in Leviticus 23. I don't mean to insult anyone's intelligence, but this is going to be a very kind of back to the basics, fundamentals type things here that we'll look at here today. So in Leviticus 23, I like the fundamentals, I like the basics, and always a good place to start. Looking in verses 42 and 43, verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I am, that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So mentions booths here twice. The word booths, is used twice here. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the booths reminded the Israelites of the booths that they stayed in when they departed Egypt. So the word booth is there twice. Some translations use a different word. They use different words, but they still will use the same. Some will use the word tents twice. Others will refer to shelters twice. But typically, translations tend to use the same word in both verses. And so I won't go through what all the different translations say. But at least all the ones that I was able to find, they use the same word in both verses, whether it was booths or tents or shelters. Well, this can give the impression that both verses refer to the same type of temporary dwelling, and that is not the case. Both do not. Does it matter? Well, yes and no. I will say from the yes standpoint, the booths in verse 42 are different than the booths in verse 43. Same word. Certainly I don't quibble with the use of the word. This is a quote from God. So yes, I don't quibble with the use of the word from that standpoint. On the other hand, these booths complement one another. They're different. They're different booths in each verse, but they also complement one another. And, what we have are translations. What we have are translations. His immediate audience did not have the same type booth structures in their minds when they heard him say that, and things are open to rendering different translations in different ways. The title of this sermon is Temporary Dwellings and God's Kingdom. Temporary Dwellings and God's Kingdom. And today we'll review some basic lessons about God's kingdom that can be gleaned from temporary dwellings. Some basic lessons about God's kingdom that can be gleaned from temporary dwellings. And do we keep the feast with an awareness of what it means and what some of these things mean for us? I believe that we do, but it's always good to have healthy reminders. So first we'll look at a customary booth. The Hebrew for booth, sukkah, S-U-K-K-A-H, sukkah. It often refers to a covering, maybe a thicket but it implies a thicket that's used for some type of covering, shrubbery or something like that that's used for some type of covering is the implication there. It comes from a verb, and the verb that it comes from means to block or to screen something, to block something, to screen something, or to overshadow something, or to cover, as was stated beforehand. The first time that the word is used is in Genesis 33, verse 17. Genesis 33, 17. There, 1 second here, Genesis 33, looking in verse 17. Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, I should say. So that's the first time that we find this particular word. Jacob made booths. The plural of sukkah is sukkot. So sometimes you'll see S-U-K-K-O-T. He built booths for his livestock. And these booths that were made were typically made of upright stakes and sheltered with leafy branches. So typically a booth, you had some upright stakes and it was a shelter of leafy branches. So it ties in with the meaning of the word, or some type of covering, especially something that may be branches or bushes or something of that nature. Notice a place here where the verb is used in Exodus 25, verse 20. Exodus 25, and looking in verse 20. Then the cherubim, heard it both ways, shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat. Covering word here is the root word for sukkah. Covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. So covering, root word for sukkah. The English Standard Version, another translation says, overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, festival booths were made of branches. Back to Leviticus 23. The word booth can be used in different ways, as we've already seen, but it was understood, and God made it very clear in Leviticus 23, verse 40, that when the context is a feast, he's talking about something made of branches. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So they were making this overshadowing shelter. These leaves and these branches provided an overshadowing shelter. We'll see an example here in Nehemiah 8:17, when it was discovered that they should keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Nehemiah chapter 8, looking in verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, Sukkot, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. There was very great gladness. They sat under the booths. That language is common when talking about booths. When we think about the structures that we're looking at here, if you have some type of branches as a covering, as a shelter over top, you would tend in the Bible to hear them speaking of sitting under a booth, which kind of complements the structure where you would have the branches, the stakes in the ground, and the branches as a overshadowing shelter. That captures that idea. And so this feast shouldn't be called, as I see here in the Bible in basic English. The Bible in basic English refers to the Feast of Tabernacles as the Feast of Tents. The Feast of Tents. I'm not quibbling with the tent being a temporary dwelling, but this is why it matters that we know what the context is and what words should be used. This is not the Feast of Tents. It was not then the Feast of Tents. They were specifically told not to build tents, or indirectly told not to build tents by saying branches, right? These are the particular branches that you use. You don't use branches to build a tent. So a festival booth here, to distinguish as far as the context is concerned, it would be better to refer to the Feast of Booths. I'm just talking from a technical standpoint. I'm not trying to change the name that we use or anything today. I'm fine with that. But we're just parsing the words a little bit so we can break it down. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Shelters. Some translations refer to the Feast of Shelters, capturing the idea of this covering of bushes, thicket, whatever the case may be, overshadowing shelters. Okay, a few spiritual lessons that can tie in with this here. Exodus 13, we'll look in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. I'm not suggesting that they were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles here, but it just captures this idea that we're looking at here, Exodus 13. Verses 21 and 22. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So the cloud provided an overhead shelter. Okay, we talk about the feast in Leviticus 23, and he pointed back to this time when they were coming out of Egypt. And we're seeing these little overlapping ideas developing of not just the temporary dwelling, but the idea of the type of covering that they had and protection that they had, the overshadowing shelter of the cloud. That God was over them, it ties in with the idea that we're talking about a shelter from the heat. It was like a sukkah, okay, in that configuration, and that they had the overshadowing shelter above them. That also taps into the idea of a sukkah-type configuration. Chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. And the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Once again, we're just tapping into ideas here. He blocked the Egyptians. He became a screen. He blocked them. Okay, so one, you have the overshadowing kind of structure there. Then you have this blocking aspect. There's a place where the verb from which we get the word sukkah is also used when talking about the temple. You'll put a screen here and you'll block this section off for a certain holy purpose. So he's blocking them and functioning in that particular way, moved and went behind them. He was a shield or a blockage. And again, this complements the sukkah lection, lesson of protection. Let's look at Psalm 18:11. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters, the thick clouds, and thick clouds of the skies. His canopy, sukkah. That's the word here for canopy. So once again, we see this idea of a overshadowing shelter. Sukkah, a canopy is something that's over, not necessarily having walls, four walls. It's something that you are sitting under, something that is above, something that is below. Just really a nice harmony throughout scripture. You know, won't turn there today, but throughout the book of John, God repeatedly says, I am from above, right? You are born from above. That these things are coming from above. We know the book of James says every good gift is from above, looking above. So there's this aspect that was encouraged during the Feast of Tabernacles of looking up, right? Hold your head up, look up, focus on above, focus on protection that we have from above, protection that we have from God. Focus on blocking out negative things. And hopefully we're doing that. Because this year I would say, I won't be going out on the limb, that we have a lot of negative things that we need to block out. We've been challenged with more negativity than any time before. I recall some other festival coordinators saying that this year there was more challenges and more work for this feast than all of their other feasts that they've done throughout their whole years of doing the feast. And so it could be easy when we're dealing with a lot of distractions, a lot of concerns, to get our head down, to look down, to be distracted. But something that was just nicely encouraged with the Feast of Tabernacles, probably more so than the others, this idea of focusing on above, focusing on the protection that we have from above and the overshadowing shelter, a canopy above us, sukkah. And once again, this complements the association of the two periods that's mentioned in Leviticus 23. Yes, there are differences, so we have some comparisons and some contrasts that we're going over today, and we're seeing how these complements, how these things tie together. Because we do know that when God's kingdom is established on earth, that yes, there's going to be more looking up and more positivity. There's going to be more shelter and more protection than we ever had. And it all points that way. Okay, now let's take a look at tents, another type of temporary dwelling, Exodus 16:16. Exodus 16:16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to talking about the bread that would be rained from heaven. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent, in his tent. Once again, let's just looking at nuances. You would typically hear of someone being in a tent. It's something that is fully enclosed. So you would typically be in a tent. It's a temporary dwelling, but it's a temporary dwelling that you would typically be in, where a sukkah was a temporary dwelling because of the overhead shelter that you would typically be under. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions and people didn't put walls up and different things, but we're just talking about trends. That's all we're talking about here. So a tent was typically made of animal skin, a goat's hair. So one couldn't just say, well, you use sukkah in both verses. And so since you use sukkah in both verses, we're going to ignore your instructions about getting the leafy branches, and we're just going to use a tent. That thought didn't cross their mind. They understood the context in which God was speaking. They understood what a festival sukkah was and the context in which it was being used. So a tent is typically made of animal skin or goat's hair. Tents were enclosed structures that they sat inside more so than under. Tents weren't used for festival booths. Nevertheless, they are temporary dwellings. They're collapsible. They're easy to pop up, sometimes, depending upon where you're from and how often you've done that. But that's another story. Long story short, I was born in Washington, D.C. Not a lot of tent building in Washington, D.C. Not a lot. So nevertheless, relatively speaking, something that's portable, something that you can move, something that goes up, something that comes down. We'll look at that a little bit more in a moment here. So God used this time period here in Exodus 16 in tents as a backdrop for the Feast of Tabernacles, as a backdrop for the Feast of Tabernacles. So interestingly, when did they begin dwelling in tents? During the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know it continued on for 40 years, but they began doing so during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the spring 7-day festival overlaps with the fall 7-day festival in that respect. The tents and then the sukkah. They began with that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we have a little connection there with the spring and fall 7-day festivals. Likewise, our lifelong journey out of sin culminates with the first phase of God's kingdom called the millennium. We know that the millennium is not all of the kingdom, and yet at the same time, tell me what year of the millennium is not part of the kingdom. The millennium is 100% kingdom. We know it continues on forever. But I don't want to get bogged down with that idea there. This first phase of God's kingdom is called the millennium. And our lifelong journey out of sin culminates with this first phase. We know that we've seen the analogies with Israel leaving Egypt and a spiritual Egypt. And then the world is going to have an opportunity. If we endure to the end, we'll be spirit beings at this time. But the world is going to have an opportunity for the first time to come out of the spiritual Egypt, beginning with phase one with the millennium. And then there's a little period with Satan's release, and then we have continuing on with the last great day and what that's about. The world is going to have an opportunity to come out of sin, and it'll be during a time of God's kingdom. And so once again, we just have this nice meshing and harmony of ideas that's there at the kingdom, the Feast of Sukkot. So we see those things coming together. Tents are a reminder, if we looked at before, let's look at it again, of our physical existence. Our physical existence. Booths, I'm talking about in the customary sense where we have a overhead covering of branches, also is a reminder of our physical existence. our physical existence. Both of them portray that. I would say Booth's, it's interesting when you think about the portrayal of Booth's, because a booth is made of something that's alive or was alive or that is now dying. The branches have been removed from the trees. So the branches and the fruit, whether it be branches could be used loosely as fruit or citrus, however you want to look at that, whatever the case may be, the sukkah is made of something that's dying or that's withering away. You couldn't take the same branches from one year. You could take a tent and say, I'll use this year and I'll use it the next year. But you couldn't take the branches from a sukkah and say, I like these branches so much, I'm just going to use them every year. Boy, I like this fruit so much, and it was so nice this year, I'm just going to use it every single year. So yes, they're both temporary dwellings, but it's interesting that the Feast of Tabernacles, temporary dwelling, is made of something that's dying. And let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, I'm looking in verses 13 and 14. Yes, I think that it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Well, flesh and blood, right? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must put off our tent. Even if we endure to the end, even if we're blessed to be able to live all the way to the return of Christ and be alive in Christ when he returns, there's still one thing that we will not have done. Put off our tent. Put off our tent. And that will happen in a twinkling of an eye, maybe better translated, in a glance of an eye. And think about a glance. You know, maybe you hear a noise over here somewhere and you say, oh, what's that? You just glance and then you're back focused. That's how fast we'll put off the tent. You just glance, that's what you're back. That's how fast we'll put off the tent. That must happen. And so in this tent, this physical existence, physical booths or tents portray the same thing. Physical booths portray the same thing. Put off my tent. He was about to die. And Christ showed him this. Won't review that at this time. But Jesus Christ showed him this when he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, of course I do. Do you love me? Do you love me? And then he got frustrated and said, of course I do. Why do you keep asking me that? And then he went on and said, well, it's a good thing that you love me, because there's something that's going to happen to you and you will not be able to endure it unless you love me. One day someone is going to take you and they're going to stretch out your hands. That's what they did before someone was crucified. They would stretch out their hands and they would lay them down, and then they would be tied to a beam that they would carry, or nailed there before they were lifted up onto the upright beam. And you would do this. They're going to take you someplace where you don't want to go. Well, Peter is saying, well, you know, that time is about here. That time is about here, toward the end of his ministry, toward the end of his life. And he's saying, it's time to do that. Well, that ties in with the message, the whole idea that it's a complementing. There are differences, but there are ideas that complement one another as far as the tent and the booth. There was another place where there was a transfiguration. And they said, wow, This sure is a surprise. Let's build three booths. You know, one for you and then Moses and Elijah. Well, they didn't know they were going to see that. They weren't carrying animal skins, tent material. That had to have been something that was made out of the bushes, the leaves, the branches that were around them. Let's build three booths. And what were they seeing? Appropriately, once again, we're just dealing with a harmony. They were seeing a snapshot, a vision of God's kingdom. And so you have the booths and the kingdom idea. You have the tents and the putting off the tent idea. And flesh and blood cannot inherit eternal life. You have all these ideas that are meshing together here really nicely. Okay, the third type temporary dwelling that we'll look at today, tabernacles. So we looked at customary booths, okay? We looked at tents. Now we will look at tabernacles. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Okay, the tabernacle. This word here for tabernacle is Mishkan, M-I-S-H-K-A-N, Mishkan. And it refers to, quote, structures of fine woven linen. Fine woven linen. Ironically, this word Mishkan for tabernacle, ironically, is never used in the name Feast of Tabernacles. It never says Feast of Mishkan. It always says Sukkot when talking about the name of this festival, Feast of Sukkot, plural. Nonetheless, lessons from the tabernacle harmonize with the other temporary dwellings that we're looking at today. In verse 8, it says, dwell among them, quote, I will dwell among them. Young's literal translation brings it out in a way that's interesting. I have tabernacled in their midst. Instead of dwell among them, I have tabernacled in their midst. So now we're looking at this aspect here of the tabernacle. We have the noun, of course, the tabernacle, made of curtains of linen. But it taps a lot into also the verb. Like tabernacling, it could be used as a verb. And Young's translation brings that out. That I may tabernacle. I have tabernacled in their midst. Tabernacled in their midst. And we have a spiritual lesson here. God doesn't want to just dwell over us. Okay? The tabernacle was in their midst. It was down there where they were. It was the place where Moses would come and they would see Moses go there and they would all stand. I remember there's one place here in scripture when Moses would go and everyone would stand at the door of his tent. It was this time of great respect. I mean, we have a tabernacle. I mean, of course the cloud over us is awesome. We have the shade, right? The fire. And the coolness and the warmth and so on and so forth. And that's awesome. And no one would ever reject that. But the tabernacle took it to another level. I'm not just going to be protecting you from up there. I'm going to be protecting you from down here. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. And the Feast of Tabernacles portrays a time when Jesus Christ is going to come down and tabernacle with mankind. Of course, God the Father will later on come down and tabernacle with mankind. So the tabernacle taps into that. And when will that happen, right? During the time that Christ returns, during the millennium and thereafterwards, second resurrection, he's going to be on earth. God wants to be here. He wants to be accessible. And he wants us to remember during the Feast of Tabernacles that he is accessible. He will not force himself, nor did he did for Israel. Even though he was there, he didn't make people leave their tents and come over towards him or think about him or talk to him. That part they had to do. And that's something that we have to do, and we always have to remind ourselves. And maybe we'll remember it a little bit more this year, because the original version of the brochure was packed with activity options every single day. Every day there was something for some demographic, if not everyone, every day. The final version, I'm just trying to make up stuff to put in there, just fill in the blanks. Hey, these are some things you can do. There's the tabernacle display. There's the place over here in central Pennsylvania. I have to just make up something to put in these blocks so that people can know that there's some things to do. But there's a bright side. And I'm not suggesting we didn't know this before. We knew this before. But the fun things to do are always the secondary, have always been the secondary reason for which we keep the feast. Should always be the secondary reason for which we keep the feast. The primary reasons should always be spiritual. And maybe we'll be able to remember that a little bit more this year. They should always be the final determining factor as to whether or not we had a good feast should always be spiritual. And so over the years, from time to time, while working with certain sales reps at different feast sites, there were some times when they would say that the room that we wanted to meet in wasn't available, let's say, for 3 or 4 days of the feast. And they would think, well, that's not a deal killer because you have all these other things that are going on, and you have these all these other things that you're doing. And, of course, when the meeting hall is available, then you'll meet on. And it was always a bit of a head scratcher for them when I would say, no, that is a deal killer for us. I know that all the parks and the amusement sites and different things will be open on those other days, but the way we do the feast, we need to meet every day. It was different when you have a whole nation keeping the feast and everyone visiting each other and fellowshipping every day, and you offerings were offered every day. There was something that was done every single day that reminded them that this was a special time. And so they could bring the offerings on any day. And so Israelites were bringing the offerings, not the same ones, but, you know, different Israelites were bringing offerings every day. And of course, you have a whole nation that's now up here. You have family, you travel, and you're spending time with family. And you're so close, like with the example, with Jesus Christ. This was actually during the spring holy days. And, they didn't know where he was. Well, this was just a common thing. We're like family. It's not that they were being negligent. I mean, normally you would say, you haven't seen your son for 3 days and it's just sort of dawning on you. Hey, we should probably know where he is. But you have this sense of family, community. You knew he was with someone close enough. But then when he wasn't with those who were the ones he would normally be with, no, well, now it's time to hit the panic button. Well, we don't have that environment now. We're coming into an environment where, for the most part, we're the only ones in town keeping the feast, or we're not going to see anyone else. So if we didn't have something for us to come together every day, it would be easy for us to forget the purpose. You know, Israelites could never forget the purpose because they had something unique that was going on every day. We could easily forget that purpose. And so not being able to meet for church services for 3 or 4 days, that's a deal killer, because it could turn this into a vacation. We don't want the feast to be a vacation. And God is tabernacling with us. He's tabernacling with us. He's not going to force himself on us. But he's there. He's accessible. He's willing to listen. He's willing to listen. He's willing to help. He's our protector. He's our guide. He's willing to block out negativity. He's willing to come down and be that barrier between us and spiritual Egypt. He's willing to do that if we accept him in that way. He wants to tabernacle with us. And we'll certainly be aiding him in what he does with all mankind. Once again, if we are blessed to be changed and be spirit beings at that time. Interesting situation that we'll see here while God was tabernacling with Israel. Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13, and we'll look at verses 44 through 46. The priest would have examined someone. And then it says, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely proclaim him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare. He shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He was to be outside the camp, taken outside the camp. It's interesting, with God at a time when he would be tabernacling with Israel, that they had to quarantine someone who was sick. That's interesting. I mean, think of it. God is there. He's among them. He's in their midst. Now, there was a time when the tabernacle was moved outside of the camp, but he was still there. I mean, how easy. I mean, not that he has to be there anyway. He doesn't have to be there. But just how easy it would have been to just say, boy, good thing that we have God himself down here living with us. Because if anyone gets sick, we don't need an anointing staff. We don't need to see anyone about being anointed. After all, God himself is down here. I wonder if there were some attitudes. Why do we have to go through this, God, and be outside the camp for X number of days? I mean, wouldn't it be just easier for us to just come before you or have Moses bring our concerns to you and you just make it right? You just take away whatever the ailment is. Wouldn't it be easier? Yes, it would have been easier. But God gave them instructions to follow, practical instructions to follow. He chose not to just automatically heal them of every single ailment. He chose for them to go through some procedures that involved the priesthood and certain judgment calls the priesthood would have to make and to follow according to God's guidance and inspiration. rather than saving them the trouble of leaving the camp. Yeah, maybe it was pretty frustrating. Wow, you part the, okay, we go back to the 10 plagues. You part the Red Sea and countless other incredible things that are going on. And yet you're going to make us go through this procedure and go outside of the camp, and here you are right here. Why do we have to do that? Is that a lack of faith? Does God lack faith? I mean, really, if you really had faith, and there he is, he's right here in our midst, wouldn't you just stay in the camp? If you really have faith. You know, the ones who really had faith, they took the quarantine measures that God said to take. The ones who really had faith. This is not a lack of faith. Taking quarantine measures is not a lack of faith. Ignoring quarantine measures is a lack of faith. God says to do things in a certain way. It's a lack of submission. It's a lack of guidance. It's a lack of obedience. If someone would have decided, I'm not going to do this, God is right here, that would have been a lack of obedience. There's another scripture that says, Satan works in the sons of disobedience. And God gives instructions, and he expects us to have obedience in how we follow things. And I couldn't help but notice this next part. That's different. Cover his mustache. What? Cover his mustache? I guess females didn't have to do this part here. What? Cover. That's the. Cover his mustache. Well, I think we know what that's getting at. One commentator says this would be John Gill's exposition of the whole Bible, talking about how the rabbis understood this covering of the mustache to mean. It means covering both lips. Both lips were covered. This was done that the leper might not hurt any with the breath of his mouth. What? I mean, come on. All of this we have to do? God is right here, and all of this we have to do? Covering mouths and going outside of camp, and God himself is right here? Yes. Yes. While God was tabernacling in their midst, they had to follow judgments from the priests, and they had to take quarantine measures and cover their mouths. Cover their mouths. So that they would not spread something that God could have just snapped his fingers and said, it's gone. Don't even worry about it. Let's look at Revelation 21, verse 3. Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Young's literal translation, where it says here that he will dwell with them. Once again, he will tabernacle with them. The Feast of Tabernacles represents a time when God is going to tabernacle with us. He's going to tabernacle. He's going to come down and he's going to be among us. He's going to be right here. He's going to be very accessible. People will be able to flow, right? Come to the mountain of the Lord and worship. He's going to tabernacle with us. The tabernacle, more so than the previous temporary dwellings that we looked at, the booth and the tent, the tabernacle underscores what God is doing and him, his dwelling. The first two that we looked at underscores our dwelling with God. The tabernacle underscores his dwelling with us. He wants to spend quality time with us. He wants us to come to him, to talk to him, to spend time with him, to think about him. And yes, when he returns, he's going to, as it says in other scriptures that we read at other times, he's going to heal the blind and the lame. And he's going to do these incredible miracles and take away these ailments. But based upon, if we learn anything from Leviticus 13, does that mean that now that God is tabernacling with us, God the Son, I should say, that people won't have to take any personal responsibility when it comes to contagious illnesses? Does that mean that? You can't quarantine someone for blindness, right? But what about something where someone can take some personal responsibility? Is it far-fetched to think that when God is tabernacling here on earth, that he is still going to expect people to take some personal responsibility and some personal measures to be taken so that they don't cause someone else to get sick? I don't think that's far-fetched at all. The symbolism of a sukkah will be fulfilled in God's kingdom. Let's look at a chapter here in Isaiah that I can't say that I've looked at before or used before anyway in a sermon as a Feast of Tabernacles chapter. But this ties in very much with really all of the ideas that we looked at today are summarized in this chapter. And yes, we're going to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 4. The entire chapter. So I hope you're comfortable, because we're not getting out of here today until we read every single verse in the entire chapter. And you know, Isaiah can have some long, wordy chapters. Every single verse, which would be verses 1 through 6. You guys have been around long enough. I was trying to build up a little bit of anxiety there, but there are too many smiles on the faces. Didn't work. Isaiah 4 verse 1. And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing, and those of Israel who have escaped. Keep in mind that language there. Who have escaped. So there's going to be something that Israel will need to escape. And then and it shall come to pass that he who is left. So there's going to be a lot of destruction. And then there will be a remnant that's left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment. And I just really like this next phrase. And by the spirit of burning. God wants us to have God has a spirit of burning. He wants us to keep the feast with a spirit of burning. Yet we'll never have a dull feast. We'll never have a feast that doesn't have meaning if we have a spirit of burning, if we really have a purpose for which we're doing things, if we really tap into why we are here and what does God want from us while we're here. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. This one chapter captures the ideas of the three temporary dwellings that we looked at today. He shall be a tabernacle for shade. Verse five that we read already here. Be a tabernacle for shade would be the idea that's happening here. When Christ returns, this is how he's going to set up things. Set up things. And it's very important here in verse 5. Once again, create above every dwelling, place in Mount Zion, above her assemblies, a cloud, just like we're talking, going all the way back to when Israel was coming out of smoke by day. For all, and there he will be a covering. A covering. Sukkah. He will be a sukkah, a covering. One translates, he shall be a tabernacle for shade. Young's literal, he will be a tabernacle for shade. So notice how the concept of dwelling over them, as he did when they were in tents, harmonizes with the role of a sukkah. And the overshadowing covering of the sukkah points to God's protection. Another version, don't quote this one very much, Tree of Life version. Then there will be a sukkah for shade by day. There will be a sukkah for shade by day. Amplified translation. For over all the glory shall be a canopy. And they bring it out well. This is not a word for word, but the Amplified Bible captures the context in which a word is used. A canopy, and in parentheses, a defense of divine love and protection. The sukkah is a reminder of the divine love and protection that we have from above, that God wants to provide for us. The divine love and protection that he's going to provide when he returns right here over us and will be tabernacling with us. And Jerusalem will look like a sukkah. There's another scripture that says in Ezekiel that Jerusalem will be an unwalled town. So Jerusalem will not have walls. It won't need walls because they're going to have protection from the overshadowing sukkah that's providing shade, not just from the sun, but from enemies, shade from anything that's ungodly. Unwalled, but a covering up top, similar to the idea of a sukkah. Well, during this feast that is probably, for many of us, the most challenging feast that we have had to keep as far as blocking out distractions, we have to remember these things and pray for and think about as much as we can, remind ourselves. Think about God's love and protection, his divine love and protection during this unique Feast of Tabernacles this year.